Bibles, and I trust that you do. Please turn with me to that passage that Andrew read for us, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 13 through 17 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. I've entitled this message, Living as God's People in the World. Living as God's People in the World. Well, before we get started this morning, let's just pray and ask for the Lord's help. Please pray with me. Oh, Father, we do thank you so much for the privilege that we have of gathering in this place as the Church of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it addresses all of life. And thank you for the wisdom, your wisdom, that is found therein. So, Lord, we do pray that through the help of your Holy Spirit this morning, as we look at this passage in 1 Peter, and that you would help us to understand it and to apply it into our lives, that we may be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've had any contact with those people who are called sovereign citizens. I actually didn't know much about them or anything of them for that matter until about 2 or 3 years ago when one of my colleagues was a sovereign citizen. Now, if you don't know much about them, the sovereign citizen movement is really just a loose group of anti-government activists. They are conspiracy theorists, troublesome accusers, tax protesters, and financial scammers. Quite the mixed bag, isn't it? Well, this man that I worked with, he actually borrowed a large sum of money from the government during the COVID period, and he refused to pay it back. Again, governed by all these conspiracies. He tried to dodge his tax obligations numerous times. He refused to have normal license plates on his vehicles or any form of identification for that matter. So sovereign citizens actually make up their own number plates. They have their own identity cards, just do a lot of strange things. But I think it really got weird when he actually went to the HR department and said that he no longer wants to be paid with money. He wants to be paid in silver or gold. And I think that was just the cherry on the cake. Well, we may not be as anti-government as these sovereign citizens, but maybe if we just look hard enough, we may find that we entertain some form of rejection or some form of hatred. Even if we don't say it verbally, we may internalize it. Well, today we're going to look at how we are to relate to the civil government. It's a strategy for living in society. How we're to live as people in the world. Now again, our passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. It has been a while since we've been in 1 Peter, so I do apologize for that. But again, we need to set the stage, right? This fits into one of the main sections of the book, which is from chapter 2, verse 11 to chapter 3, verse 12. And that section there is all about living as God's people in exile. Now, the last time when we were in 1 Peter, we looked at chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And there we saw Peter's strategy for living as Christians in a hostile world. And it is abstaining from sin, it is living a life of godliness, and then trusting God with results. And that is that three-point strategy that we looked at last time. So now in this section, Peter continues those same themes. Abstain from sin, live a life of godliness, and trust God with results. And he fleshes that out for us in this section, of which our passage is a part. Now, we're going to look at this topic of how we are to relate to the civil government under two main headings this morning: Christian submission and why it's important, and then Christian freedom as the ground of submission. So firstly then, we're going to look at Christian submission and why it's important. Christians should submit to every human authority for the Lord's sake, doing good to avoid punishment. Now you notice there that Peter begins this new section in verse 13 with the word submit. I want you to see that this word submit is a beautiful word. It's not a swear word. It's not a derogatory term. But it's a beautiful word. It means to rank under those in authority. Now, for some, this word submit may be oppressive or cruel. But I want you to remember that when God commands us to do something, it is for our good. It really is. Submission to all human authority is not a human invention. This is God's will for you and for me. And that is why Peter says in verse 13, because of the Lord, or for the Lord's sake. This is God's will for us. It's not some human invention. So if we're going to live as the disciples of Christ that God has called us to be, then submission to civil authority is essential. Now, to whom are we to submit? Well, verse 13 and 14 tells us, to every human authority. Again, whether to the emperor as the king or the governor as sent to punish evil or to praise good. And again, here we see the duties of authorities: to punish evil, to praise good, to uphold justice and peace and the public good, and at the same time to restrain evil. Now, this word submit here probably raises the first objection. Maybe you're thinking, but Mike, what if the government or an individual is corrupt and they are doing unjust things? What happens if they are ungodly? Should I still submit? Well, the answer is yes, you should, as long as you're not required to commit sin. I want you to notice that Peter doesn't say that we should only submit to Christian authorities. He doesn't say that. Or only to those who align with a Christian or a biblical worldview. No, Peter says that the default position of the Christian is one of submission and it is one of obedience. Let's not forget that Peter is writing this letter to Christians who are scattered across Asia Minor, who are being persecuted for their faith in Christ. The Emperor Nero is the emperor of the time, and he is as ungodly as it gets. In fact, the great fire that broke out in Rome in AD 64, Nero actually persecuted many Christians and martyred many Christians, blaming them for this fire. He even used them as human torches to light up his garden at nighttime. Just an evil, ungodly man. So when should Christians not obey? When should we practice civil disobedience? Well, when we are required to commit sin or to go against God. Because it is God who is our ultimate authority. You see, there is a difference between the government permitting a sin and the government requiring a sin. There is a difference there. One author says this: Christians should practice civil disobedience only when the government requires its citizens to disobey God, not when it only permits them to disobey Him. You see, disobedience is the exception. It's not the norm. Peter says the norm is Christian submission. It is obedience to civil authorities. Again, we need to remember that disobedience will bring punishment or penalty. It could bring imprisonment or even death, depending on where you live. And so that is why we need to be sure that we are standing up for the right things. Now, yes, there are some instances in Scripture where God's people disobeyed human authority and chose to obey God instead. Remember the Hebrew midwives. They refused to kill the Hebrew boys. I'll read Exodus 1 verse 17. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had told them. They let the boys live. Do you see the difference there? You know of Daniel and his friends in Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6. Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, actually thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. The apostles in Acts chapter 5. And also Moses' parents didn't obey the king. We see that in Hebrews 11 verse 23. So Peter knows what it's like to disobey the authorities and then to be put into jail for it, for preaching the gospel. But he feared God above human authority. But you see, Peter's message in this text that we are looking at is not try and be disobedient. No, Peter's message is submit to civil authorities. The default position of the Christian in society is one of submission. It's one of obedience. Except, of course, if we are required to sin. Now, Peter gives us the reason for this submission and obedience. Have a look there at verse 15. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. So, Peter gives us the reason. The reason for this Christian obedience and submission is to silence the foolishness of these ignorant people. These people who are blaming Christians and criticizing Christians and even persecuting Christians. You see, if Christians are only marked by disobedience and rebellion, then we will only get what we deserve, because don't forget that God has placed civil authority there to punish evil. However, by doing good, the evil authorities will be silenced, says Peter, because then they cannot blame Christians for wrongdoing or just for being disobedient citizens. Now, throughout the letter, Peter mentions for us that we are to be characterized by doing good rather than evil. We are to be characterized by obedience rather than disobedience. And I just want to share two references with you this morning. In chapter 2, verse 12, in just the previous passage, when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day He visits. And then another good verse is chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. When we are faced with injustice and the evil in society, we can be tempted to take the matters into our own hands, to overcome evil with evil. Well, according to the National Library of Medicine, from 1977 to 1988, an epidemic of anti-abortion violence took place in the United States. It involved about 110 cases of bombing and arson and firebombing. And this epidemic peaked in 1984 when there were 29 attacks. Now, the underground terrorist organization known as the Army of God took responsibility for these crimes, and they did so in the name of Christianity. Now, yes, Christians are called to stand up against injustice and against evil, like abortion, but we are never called to use sinful actions or violence. We are not called to take the law into our own hands. And this is why the whole counsel of God is so important. You see, this group, the Army of God, they took just a couple of verses out of context, and then they based their actions upon those two verses. But you see, had they looked at the full counsel of God, the whole counsel of God, they would have seen that their actions are sinful. Like our passage in 1 Peter 2, verse 13 to 17. Submit to all human authority. So how should we respond? Well, Christian, submit to those in authority and do good. Don't take the matters into your own hands. Don't overcome evil with evil. Pray for those who are in authority. Pray that the Lord will change their hearts. Pray for their conversion. God has done it before. God can do it again. Seek to do good works for the glory of God. Pray that God will equip you and empower you through the work of His Holy Spirit to do good works in society so that the ignorance of evil authorities will be silenced. As individuals and as a local church, are we recognized for our good deeds and our commitment to serving others? And again, we need to realize that it's not promised that we'll have a good life if we do good works. It might be God's will that we suffer, according to chapter 3, verse 17. But suffering persecution, as these Christians were that Peter is actually writing to, he's saying, do good and don't overcome evil with evil. It has been said that Christians are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. And that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be true of us. Yes, we are only pilgrims passing through this world, but we should make an impact upon our society. We should do good works for the glory of God. Again, we look to the example of Christ. Being fully God and being fully man, he had every right to reject the human authorities of his day. In fact, this is what Satan wanted him to do. You remember when he was tempted in the wilderness? This is what his disciples expected him to do, to start up this rebellion against the government. But that is not what Jesus did. He honored those in authority. Doesn't mean he always agreed with them, but he honored them. So we've just seen that submission to human authority is God's will. In response, God's people are to do good, to shut the mouths, so to speak, of those who are ignorant, of those who are foolish. Now we're going to look at Christian freedom as the ground of our submission. Christians should use their freedom not to cover up evil, but to serve the Lord. Now, the second main objection could be raised at this point. You might be thinking, well, Mike, doesn't such submission to human authorities negate our freedom in Christ? Well, no, it doesn't. You see, Christian freedom does not imply freedom from rules or freedom from authority. It's not a freedom so that we can do as we please or sin that grace may abound. And so Peter says our freedom should not be used to cover up evil. Yes, we are strangers and pilgrims in this world, as Peter has already told us. But we're not set free by Christ so that we can just remove ourselves from this world like monks or hermits. And we're not set free so that we become a law unto ourselves and we just live our lives in rebellion and disobedience. You see, those are the two extremes. And Peter says, no, it is by the gospel that we have been set free from condemnation and from the guilt of our sin in justification. And then it is through the gospel that the power of sin, that we have been set free from the power of sin in our daily lives, in our daily sanctification, we are being set free from the power of sin. And we do look forward to glory because one day we will be set free from the presence of sin in its totality. But we are not set free from human authority because this is God's will for us. I want you to notice there in verse 16. In verse 16, there's actually not a verb there. There's actually not a command in verse 16. But it is implied. Literally, the verse reads like this. Just as free people. Just as free people. Or as free people. Well, Peter, what are we to do as free people? What's the command? Some translations read, live as free people. And it connects verse 16 with verse 15. My translation begins verse 16 with the word submit, the same verb that we saw in verse 13. Submit as free people. And I do think that in the context, this is a bit more accurate because it connects verse 16 with verse 13. You see, the word submit in verse 13 is the governing verb. It actually governs this whole section. And so our living as free people or just as free people is not independent from our submission. Living as free people is connected with that submission. So if we read those two verses together, submit to every human authority because of the Lord, verse 13, and then verse 16, submit as free people. They are connected. We do not submit because we are slaves to human authority. No, we submit because it is Christ who has set us free to serve. We submit because we are slaves to God. And ultimately, we are serving God as our highest authority. And therefore, we submit as free people under God and not as slaves to human authority. Well, what will such freedom look like in our Christian lives? Well, Peter tells us in verse 17, honor everyone, love the brothers and sisters, love the church, fear God, and honor the emperor. You notice what Peter says there? He says we are to fear God but honor the emperor. We are never commanded to fear man. We're only commanded to fear God, but we are to honor everyone. And here we see the doctrine of Christ's lordship. The gospel declares for us that Jesus died, he was buried. He rose on the third day. He ascended into heaven And he is now seated at the Father's right hand, ruling with all authority and with all power. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. You see, people have a true obligation to civil authorities, but we have a total obligation to God. God is the supreme authority. It is Jesus who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we submit as free people because it is Christ who is our King. And if Christ commands us to do something, it is for our good. It really, really is. Well, even Jesus acknowledged this in Mark chapter 12, verse 17. He said, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give to God the things that are God's." Well, many in our day, just like in Jesus' day, like those religious leaders at Jesus' sentencing, reject God as the ultimate authority. Let me read those verses from John chapter 19. They shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Should I crucify your king?" "We have no king but Caesar." "We have no king but Caesar." And this is not so for Christians. For we serve Christ as the ultimate King. He is the ultimate authority. And therefore we submit to civil government, to civil authorities, to all human authorities, because of the Lord, for the Lord's sake. Because Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, Richard Allen was born into slavery in 1760. And he got converted 10 years later. He was instrumental in leading his master to Christ. And in turn, this brought great conviction upon his master for his involvement in the slave trade and in slavery. And so because of this conviction, Alan's master arranged that he could work extra hours to buy back his freedom. So after hours, Alan worked for an extra 3 years to earn the money to buy back his freedom. And it's believed that on the day that Richard Allen paid his master the $2,000 for his freedom, that his master asked him, "What are you going to do now?" And Alan replied, "I'm going to serve my new master. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and that's exactly what I'm going to do." So Richard Allen went from being enslaved to man to being enslaved to God, a servant of God, and actually display true freedom in preaching the gospel, living his life for Christ. So how should we respond? And Christian, this should cause us to think differently about our submission to civil authorities, that ultimately we are serving King Jesus. It should cause us to act differently, to speak differently. Let's not be at the center or the instigators of mere gossip. But let's pray about these things. Let's pray for the government. Yes, we can be active in the right ways. We can write letters and we can speak to the authorities and we can confront evil and sin and think we should do that as Christians. But we don't take the law into our own hands, right? We don't overcome evil with evil. And so the next time you're tempted to merely gossip about the government, commit that situation to the Lord in prayer. So we've seen that submission to human authority is God's will, and that submission is an expression of our true freedom in Christ. And in response, God's people should think and act differently because we are serving Jesus as our King. William Wilberforce was elected to Parliament in 1780. He was 21 at that stage. He was converted 5 years later. And his evangelical faith gave him a drive for social reform and the abolition of slavery. Wilberforce fought this battle unwaveringly. Despite the pushback and the fierce opposition because of those who profited from this trade. And he did this for more than 20 years with little to no success. Until 1807, that is. And it's then that the Slave Trade Act was passed. Well, William retired from Parliament in 1825. But he still remained very active. And then the Slavery Abolition Act was finally passed in 1833. As I thought about that, William fought against this injustice of slavery for 48 years. 48 years. But during that time, he still remained submissive to human authority. He didn't agree with what was going on, but he didn't take the law into his own hands. He stood up against injustice, and he lived a godly life, and he entrusted God with the results. Not in his time, but in God's time. See, submission to civil authority is not rebellion and it's not passivity. But submission to civil authority is God's will. And we use our freedom not to cover up evil, but to do good. And we do this for the Lord's sake. Well, as we close this morning, let me challenge you with this one thing. As you go away, let me challenge you this week to start by praying for our government. Let's do that. Let's commit to do that this week. We pray for our government and we pray for all of those who are in authority. Read 1 Timothy 2 verses 1 to 2 before you pray. First of all, then, I urge you that petitions and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and for all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And then look for opportunities to live out verse 17 in your life. And I'll read it for you as we close. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So let's encourage one another and let's accept our challenge as we go our way this coming week. Amen. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that your word addresses so many things in our lives and even difficult topics. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to live out your word in our lives this coming week and in weeks to come, in years to come. We pray that even this week, Lord, that you would help us through the work of your Spirit to commit to pray for our government and to pray for those who are in authority over us. Lord, we know that there are evil things. There is much injustice in society and in places of authority. But we thank you that you have appointed those in authority over us to restrain evil, to punish evil, and to praise good. So help us to honor them, and help us to take a stand for your word. And if we are required to sin, that we will stand up against it, even if it means that we will receive punishment or even be thrown into jail. But Lord, you are our supreme authority. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we submit to civil authority because you have commanded us to do so and because we love you. So Lord, please make this true in our lives for your honor and for your glory. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.